Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. I started several years ago a series on leadership lessons from Nehemiah, and we're just slowly going through the book, looking at the different issues about leadership. And so because it's very lengthy, I haven't tried to do it all at once, so you don't burn out the audience. So I'm returning to it. We're up to lesson number 19. We're in chapter 11. And which is a chapter of lists. It's a long chapter of lists of different people and different tasks that it has in there. The last time we looked at this, we took an overview of what the whole chapter was about, and we talked about the need for volunteers, and that was the people volunteering and getting involved. That was what it was about. This morning we're going to look at one small section, and we're going to look at one of the groups that are mentioned in there. Some of these are repetitive. They're saying the same thing, just different tribes and different groups of people. But we're going to see one of the determining factors of discipleship is the simple principle of leadership. And there are some things we can learn about leadership in here. So, let's see, I want to get some scriptures. Justin is going to read Nehemiah 11, 7 through 9. Brian, read Nehemiah 11, 9. Nate, read Luke 19, 14. Corey, read Psalm 133. 1 through 3, and Sam, read Hebrews 6, verse 10. Okay, let's read one section out of this. As I said, there's a repeated numbers of different tribes saying essentially the same thing. I've chosen one of these, which is chapter 11, verse 7 through 9. Go ahead and read.
And these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Pediah, the son of Kaliah, the son of Messiah, or Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeseiah, the son of Agabiah, the son of Saliah, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was the overseer, the Judah son of Sanua, the second over the city.
And Judah. Yeah. Okay. So, principles of leadership. I want to look for a moment at the principle of leadership. So, built into the book of Nehemiah, remember getting Nehemiah and Ezra are actually companion books. So, God's people in judgment have been allowed to be defeated by their enemies. Nehemiah is focusing on the fact that though some people in Ezra's decree had been allowed to move back, this one follows a little bit after Ezra. They overlap. And Nehemiah gets the word that though some people have moved back, that the city is without walls. It has no protection. This was not only shameful, but this was very dangerous for the people living there and just a symbol of how broken they are. So the book of Nehemiah is, he comes back, first of all, begins rebuilding the walls, and then there's a rebuilding spiritually, etc., etc. That's what's going on as a whole. Built into the book of Nehemiah is, in this rebuilding process, if God is going to do anything, there is the principle of leadership. Make a very simple statement to you. In any human grouping, in any mission, he had a plan, a mission from God, let's rebuild the walls, someone has to be in charge. This is very basic and very simple. If you're going to do anything in life, Nehemiah 11, verse 9.
Joel the son of Zichar was their overseer of Judah, the son of Sanua, and the second over the city.
Okay, so it just says here, and this is actually repeated in a number of different tribes, obviously different people. But it says here, they are going to build, they're going to do something for God, and it tells us someone was in charge. It tells us who was in charge of the entire group. In this case, this is a tribal grouping. There were 928 of them. And it tells us who was second in charge. But this is a very important issue. So, the word that is used in the King James is, it says that Joel was their overseer. Overseer, the word means to visit or to see, and it literally means to see over. That's why in the King James, strangely enough, it calls him an overseer. Well, was that profound or what? And so it is also translated deputy governor or officer. So it has two very simple ideas. Number one is, in any human grouping, someone has to be responsible. I don't care about the title. I don't care about being able to order people around. That is not what I'm interested in. Someone has to be responsible. Did it get done? There is a responsibility issue if you are going to get anything done. And so the one who oversees is the one ultimately, if it doesn't get done, you don't line up 928 people and talk to them one by one. How come you didn't? How come you didn't? How come? Somebody got to be in charge. And that is a responsibility issue. Secondly, is that it says that he was overseer, Senua was second. So you have to have someone who makes decisions and directs the other people. What's your mission? Okay, what do we have to do to get that done? And somebody has to decide, this is how we're going to do that. It might be when we're going to do that. It might be what they're going to do. There's a whole range of things. So, responsibility is leadership. Who's responsible? So you could say, whose butt gets kicked ultimately if it doesn't get done? And number two, who ultimately has to make decisions? I'm not talking about dictatorship. I'm not talking about announcing, right, I'm in charge. But somebody has to make a decision. You can't have 928 people making 928 decisions. Okay, so this simple issue, somebody has to be in charge, causes many problems. Understanding this. Now, in our generation, the problem is, they want to take that simple statement in any human grouping, someone has to be in charge, they want to make that an equality issue. They want to make that an issue of worth. So what you're saying is, if I'm not in charge, then you're saying I'm worth less than you are. So they've made it a value issue. So I don't have as much value because I'm not in charge. That's not fair. They make it it's not a value issue. It doesn't have anything to do with value. It has to do with how things get done. And so, you know, you have today in schools, they promote all of this kind of nonsense. You know, the kiddies are going to have, they're going to play football. They're going to have one captain and 52 co-captains. You know, or no, actually no captains at all. There's 53 co-captains. We're all captains. And that's the nonsense. Yeah, Johnny, you can't even tie your shoelaces, but you're a co-captain. And they're promoting because they make this a value issue. It's not a value issue. Our scripture did not say that Judah was worth more than the rest of them. We liked him better. That had nothing to do with it. So that kind of nonsense then makes its way into the church. In the church, I'm speaking as a whole, people who claim to be Christians, they have this attitude, they're struggling over this issue of somebody has to be in charge. So again, they're taking worldly mentalities and they're trying to apply this into the church. So if you're not letting people be in charge, you're demeaning them. Yay, you're even oppressing them. How come the ladies, I get this from time to time. Pastor, I heard you announcing men's discipleship. When are we going to have ladies' discipleship? And the reason why is they have imbibed this. If we're not promoting women's ministry and letting women be in charge, if you're not having women preachers, you're oppressing the women. You're making them less valuable. And that, of course, is nonsense and unbiblical. But, so, what happens then is you have people who true spirituality, they believe, is shown by having no leadership. We are so spiritual in our church, we don't have a pastor. In older churches, there were various whole groupings or denominations. One of these was brethren. Brethren operated along these lines. There is no pastor. You would show up on Sunday. What is going to be said? Who knew? I feel that we should sing in the name of Jesus. Oh, I feel that we should sing. And it was just a matter of what anybody think. I feel the Lord wants to say this morning. Well, I feel the Lord wants to say this morning. And that's a style, and the reason why they think that that's very, very spiritual, we don't have anybody in charge around here. Right? Letting the Spirit move in different ones. In the modern times, so the brethren are not so popular anymore, but in modern times there's something called the emerging church movement. And the emerging church movement is very anti-church. Everything about the church, the fact that you meet in a building, everything, you know. Where does it say that the Apostle Paul said, I'll meet you at 937 Roo Street, huh? Did he say that? No, he didn't, Buster. So that means, right, so they use such logic like this because, so they're anti-church and everything. One of the things, they're very anti-authority. So it's a movement of rebellion. And so, so one of the things that they'll say is that it is ungodly to have somebody be in charge. See, that's not right. Nobody should be in charge. Right? So in other words, the fact that you're coming here to listen to me, why are you listening to him? Why does one guy come here and get to talk? Why doesn't everybody get to talk? Why don't they all get to tell what the Lord wants to bring? And so this is a very simple, but our scripture lines this out of leadership. It's a principle, and you'll find this all through the book of Nehemiah. Let's talk about, secondly, about accepting your place, because in the scripture, a few verses that we read, there's some very simple and profound lessons that are found. It tells us, if someone is in charge, you have to use deductive reasoning, that means not everyone is in charge. When it says Judah was the overseer, it tells us how many men were in the whole tribal gathering. There were 928 men who were from the tribe of Judah. And of those 928, one man was in charge. So, using deductive reasoning, that means there were 927 who were not in charge. And this is very, very simple. So, in order for God's word to work, some people have to willingly allow somebody else to be in charge. It's all volunteer. They didn't have to be there. Remember from the book of Ezra, they said, how many of you are willing? How many of you would like to go? Put your hand up. And you didn't have to. There were a lot that didn't. You don't have to be here this morning. You don't have to come to church today. Because volunteer, right? We don't fine you. If you're, you know, lock you up in the equipment room for a few hours or something. In verse 8, tells there was 928. Verse 9, Joel was the overseer. He was the one responsible. He was the one who made some decisions to get things done. And he had someone helping him. Judah was second in charge. And so, but everybody else wasn't. So that means they had to willingly allow Joel to be in charge. That's a choice. Joel is responsible to lead the men, but they are responsible to allow him to lead. Okay, this is a very, very simple. Now, let's bring it down where you live. What's the point of all that we've said so far? One of the profound tests of life, and one of the profound tests of discipleship, you want God to use your life, you must accept God's design of leadership. So, there are two factors involved. Remember, we're looking here, what are the principles of leadership? How do I become a leader? Or does God do something in my life? Number one, it begins almost always with being willing to work under the leadership of another. He uses language here that, of course, today they would hate for this to be read or taught. And that was, he uses the word over. The Bible uses the word under. And I say, see, that's a value. No, it's just speaking about responsibility and decision. But, so here's the issue. You have to, as a disciple, at some point, you have to be willing to work underneath the responsibility and authority of somebody else. Now, that should be the simplest thing, but this causes big problems for some men. You get men who, number one, they join a ministry. They didn't think it up. They haven't labored for years doing it. And the moment that they join it, they want to take over. No, you're doing it all wrong. Yeah, hey, where were you when we've been doing it for the last 15 years? You've been in it 3 weeks, and now all of a sudden we're doing everything wrong. And they want to take over. That's not acceptable. That's not how leadership works. You don't join something and then mount a coup to take over and become the leader. Right? Second problem for disciples is that they become part of something. Can I join drama band, you know, Project 180, I don't know, all the different choir, Bible study, whatever. Is that they join, but then because they're not in charge, they speak against. No, why do you have to do that way? That was dumb. I don't like that. Did you agree with that? No, that wasn't good. Or they work against, or they won't follow along as direction given. How about this? No, I'm not doing it like that. But these are really, it's a profound revelation of character. Being willing to work under someone, it reveals, because you see, why is it that a guy would be in a ministry 3 days and try to take it over? Incredible pride. That shows him. And in his mind, see, what happens to disciples, they come in and they think, this guy is a terrible leader. Man, I could do a much better job. What they don't understand is they are showing them. In their mind, they think it's a revelation. I've been here 3 days and I can see what a terrible leader this guy is. You're not revealing him, you're revealing you. Rebellion. That's amazing. I love the Lord. I'm submitted. I am just powerful. Put you in a ministry and then you're fighting within a week and a half. You're rebellious. There's a lot of flesh left in there. Stubbornness. Why can't, you know, would it kill you to go along? I mean, would the world stop turning if you did it somebody else's way? Right? Is this a matter of national security? Do we need to call in Homeland Security because what their decision is? So, no, it's not. But this is what happens to disciples, and this is always how God wants you to learn leadership, is he puts you under someone. And that is a very profound issue. That's, you learn a lot of things. This is how you learn in life. In life, for a group, a greater group to succeed, some people have to subordinate their own will. There was a $10 word. What does subordinate mean? Anytime you see the prefix sub, it means?
Under.
That means you put your will under by choice. Not because you have no brain, not because they're worth more, but because, you know what, there's a bigger picture here. I could fight about the way this is being done on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or whatever night you're practicing or you're getting together. Or there's a greater good. And you learn this principle. This is how you learn humility. Right? Yeah, you ever read that? You know, humble yourselves. Like, and there's a question I'm asking, Pastor, how do you humble yourself? Get involved in ministry and not be in charge. That would be very helpful. Very healthy for some people. Communication. This is how... Do you know what, guys? One of the profound tests in all of life is that You can work out a problem, without violence. That would be helpful. You can work out a problem without screaming and yelling. That'd be a profound lesson that you really need. You're going to need this in marriage. You are not going to see eye to eye. Any of you that are not married yet and you're going to get married, you're going to have one of the wonderful things is that a man can marry a woman. One of the great problems that a man has is that he marries a woman. See, women and men, they don't even think alike. It's like, that doesn't enter my head. And so, but to resolve something, you got to learn. This is one of the things. You'll be miserable until the day you die if you cannot learn how to communicate. You don't have to fight about things. You can look somebody in the eye, express an opinion, and giving the possibility that you might be wrong. Or that their way of thinking may be acceptable. And you learn how to communicate is a profound issue. That happens. Then the question here, if you are under someone, how can you be a blessing? It's human nature. You want to criticize, you want to run it better, you want to take over. No, how about getting under somebody and say, how can I be a blessing? How can I make this group better? Whether that's a church, a band, a drama, a Bible study, choir, whatever you're in. How can I be a blessing? The second profound test of leadership is being willing to accept leadership over others. This is the flip side. At some point, God may want you to be in charge. Or it just may be needed. And that in itself is one of the profound tests of life. Moses, here's the burning bush. I'm calling you. You're going to be the deliverer. And Moses argues with God, a 5-point argument. And he says, no thanks. Don't like being in charge. Mm-mm. And this is true. There are many men who their problem is not trying to take over. Their problem is they don't want to accept responsibility. Because they caught that. They caught my offhand comment about whose butt do we kick when it goes wrong. And they go, exactly, that's why I'm never going to be a charge. It ain't going to be me. I like my booty. So no thank you. Right? They don't like anybody looking at them and saying, how come this didn't work and who's responsible? They don't like that feeling. They don't like the fact that anytime you lead, somebody's not going to like how you lead. And they don't like that. That creates pressure. And so they're afraid of what people think. They're afraid of responsibility. So I want to tell you that accepting leadership is one of the lessons that God may give you that's very profound. And you learn some profound things on the reverse. You learn how, you know, is very common. Is a guy who is, he's in charge. I place him in charge, or he started a band or a ministry, so he's naturally in charge. And so, and then they're having a conflict and everybody in that ministry hates him. That's a little warning bell, right? I'll give you a little clue in life. If your wife hates your guts, it's probably a bad sign. And you should ask yourself, why? If you're in a ministry and everybody in the ministry hates you, if everybody who joins the ministry, they stick for a few weeks, a couple months, and they quit, you should ask why. And if you have an honest heart, it's not that you got 497 devils in a row in your ministry. Maybe you're doing something wrong. Maybe, and I'll tell you, that's profound. I was 18 years old. I had moved to Perth, and when I was 18, we started a band, and so because I had done all the legwork and finding everybody and getting music and all that, so. Just kind of felt I was in charge. You got to imagine, I am 18. The guys in the band are 28, 25, 24, and so I learned profound lessons in life. There would be things that I would be ticking them off that I had no clue. I didn't realize that. It's like, you're getting mad. Well, why? And at first, and then I thought, I could have done that better. You're right. You didn't tell us that we weren't. You should have. And then I thought, wouldn't it have been easier if I had just said, yeah, you know what, we're not going to be doing that next weekend. And give them a week's notice. And when I accepted that, I was like, hey, that worked better. It worked a lot better than fighting. And it was very, very good in the give and take. I learned profound lessons in leadership and communicating. Hey, you know what, when you come and you didn't do this, and you did this, that didn't work so good. And we learn how to communicate. Well, you know what? When you say that, yeah, you're right. And I learned leadership lessons that I can apply in pastoring, and I learned that from leading a band. Okay, so this is what brings the blessing of God. It brings blessing in any ministry group. Psalm 133, 1 through 3.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard, running down the edge of his garment, like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, like this one.
Okay, very, very interesting. The Bible says that blessing flows downward. So it flows from the head on down. Our scripture said Joel was in charge. We have this principle, we call it headship. What is headship? What does that actually mean? That means somebody's in charge. And when someone is in charge and the other people accept that and they all work together, the Bible says it works powerfully and God blesses it. There's an anointing on that group as a whole. When I first moved to Australia, I was in a band and we fought all the time. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit was never with us because all we did was fight. It was horrible. You'd come up to you'd be practicing at the last minute, hating each other's guts and glaring at each other, and then you get up and it's all for Jesus. That didn't work. It worked well. And the other band then I was in for all the rest of the years, it was a matter of we worked together, we subordinated our will, we communicated, and God blessed it, and people got saved, and the Holy Spirit was there. So the second blessing that it comes is it allows God to use you in a greater way. So this becomes a profound. Remember, we're looking at Nehemiah's leadership lessons. If God is going to use your life, you can only be used in a greater way if you can learn the principle somebody has to be in charge in a small way. And that's true, being in the band. If you're fighting on a Thursday night or a Tuesday night, probably the world didn't stop turning. But I can tell you it's hurting your future. If you can't learn to get along and bless. So the centurion said to Jesus, I have authority because I'm under authority. Jesus said, that's profound. So this is one of the simple issues of life. Listen, gentlemen, some of you are here this morning because you want to have a greater usefulness someday. You want God to use you. Someday you're going to be facing some demon in a city by yourself, and you're going to, in the name of Jesus, but there's more going on than just what you said that day. If you're a man who has lived not under authority, you've bucked and fought every leader you've ever been under, the problem is there's going to be something missing. And in the most likely scenarios, you won't ever get there. Joshua and Elisha, the Bible says that they were servants. When you first meet them, it calls them servants. And then Joshua wound up leading the nation. Elisha had a profound prophetic ministry. Final issue is the principle of humility. Pride ruins everything, so we need to learn humility. Humility has the idea of lowering yourself or accepting a lower place. Chapter 11 has a number of leaders who are not named. It lists a number of the men, I don't know, five or six men there. But out of 928, only five or six are named. There are hundreds who are not named. But we need them all. So, why didn't God name all of them? Actually, we're glad because we'd wind up with a book this thick. Right? So, but the issue is this. The principle of leadership is God wants you to labor without recognition. That is a very profound lesson in life. God wants you to labor without getting any credit. And that's good for our pride, because we want to be rewarded. But it's actually good to labor. 900 and something of these men, they didn't get recognized. And it's also a great test, because some people are not willing to labor anonymously. This comes back to what we said in the other points. The reason why some guys got to fight and do all this is they have to be in charge. They can't labor anonymously. I had somebody a while back said something powerful. I had prayed for them, had them read a book, prayed for them on the issue of rejection. And they got a powerful deliverance, came back to me later on and said, since I've been saved, every ministry I ever get in, I always start fighting because there's something in me, I feel I have to be in charge. That's very powerful. And what they're saying is, I've been delivered, I don't need that. I don't have to be in charge now. And so this is a great test, being willing to labor anonymously. Labor so that the band, the drama, the whatever, pick your ministry that you're involved in, the church, concert ministry, that it go well, and you don't have to get recognized. You can only do that if you have confidence in God, and that God sees and God rewards. Hebrews 6, verse 10.
For God is not unjust to forget your work of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do ministry.
Okay, God is not unjust. He will not forget. This translation says how hard you've worked and how you've shown your love for him by caring for other believers. That ultimately has to be the confidence of discipleship. You don't have to announce to other people. You don't have to call me at 11 o'clock at night telling me that something powerful that you just did. I labored. Pastor, I was just witnessing. Did I tell you that I was witnessing? And the reason why some guys are desperately afraid that I'm somehow not going to know because God missed it. God is the one who needs to see what you do. So, in a balance, I love to hear reports of good things that God is doing. But on the other side is you have disciples who they're terrified that if I don't let the pastor know, by golly, I'm never going to get out of here. How am I ever going to get launched out if he doesn't know what I'm doing? Because there's a God in heaven. And it's almost like he's in charge or something. So, these are the principles of leadership. Okay, let's open for some questions. Questions or comments? Phil?
Thinking about the disciples in the Bible, how many times they argued about who was the greatest, which you could basically say always arguing who should be in charge. But it seems to me there's just as many times when you get the feeling that here's Peter coming up to say something to Jesus, and all the rest of them are in the background just kind of waiting to see what happens, and Peter gets rebuked or corrected, and it just kind of cracks me up how many times we can argue and want to be in charge, but who wants to take the butt-kicking or the embarrassment of shooting off your mouth?
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yep. Yeah, that's true. Yes.
I think in your experience, and with some of these bands and stuff like that, I know you talked about communication. Is communication, was that like one of the main things that was a problem? Like, and then once the once people started communicating and, you know, because it has to be like two ways. You have to like hear the people talking to you.
Uh-huh.
Like if they're, or maybe, did you have to ask her, like ask them what was wrong?
Yeah, that's part of it. Number one, the simple, the greatest lesson of communication, it doesn't have to be a fight. If you learn anything, you can resolve things with your wife without it having to be a fight. You can resolve that in a band, any human ministry without it being a fight. It doesn't need to be. Now, it often does turn into, but it's unnecessary. Because rarely, it's not like we're fighting over world peace. It's generally something quite small. And so, number one is how you approach someone. That's one of the greatest lessons. I literally teach people, if you want to work this out, you know. So our problem, the reason that what causes us a problem is that we think that the reason why they're doing this irritating thing is that before they got here, they were deliberately going, I am going to make their life miserable, and I deliberately. And that I pastor very few evil people over the years. Most people just don't know. They don't want to be a jerk. But we have frequent jerkiness in us. So if you approach someone as though they're the Antichrist, you're probably going to get a bad reaction. Listen, when you did that, I know you were coming, you're dissing me. That probably wasn't the case. They probably had no idea. Very first time that I ever offended the guys in the band, I mentioned this, is we were doing a concert in another town, and the guy had arranged to go into this theater. And we went into a local theater place, it'd be like the Elks kind of building. And the guy was asking me questions, and I thought, I had no clue. I'm 18 years old. What do I know? And I'm answering his questions, and I had no idea that I was offending him by the way that I was speaking. Never even occurred to me. That was one of the first lessons I ever got. The guy said, "Do you know that you ticked that guy off?" I was like, "What?" And so communication, yeah. So approaching, how you approach them. I teach guys, you know, here's a little lesson. I need you to help me with something. If you approach somebody like with your veins are going like this, we gotta talk. This conversation is not gonna go well. Help me with something. You know, when you did that, is there something I'm not seeing? Because that is a possibility. I've been upset about something, and then when they say yeah, and they're like, yeah, you're right. I could have done that better. So it definitely is a communication. So number one, it doesn't have to be a fight. Number two, how you approach. Those are the two profound issues, and you create a climate where you can discuss. Now, some people are just jerks, and it can't be fixed. Okay, but that's a rarity. Most people are not jerks to the core of their being. They're doing things and they're unaware, and if you can approach it and let them... Right? I approach people who I think that they were intentionally doing something. I'll even say to them, I know you probably didn't mean to do this. Right? Well, what have I done? I've just given them room to climb down. Right? I could start and say, what kind of moron? Right? I could deal with the same issue. So what kind of moron would ever do such a stupid jackass thing? That's a possible opening. And I've used that before. And it didn't go well. Man, they're upset. I don't get this. Or you probably didn't realize this. I know you didn't mean to do this. I know you don't want to upset things. So what am I doing? I'm giving them room to climb down. How many of you here have ever done something stupid? Raise your hand. And your feet. And your... You ever said anything stupid? Right. So if someone is pointing that out to you, if you give them room to climb down without turning them into a moronic jackass, yeah, we'd rather take that, right? Yeah, you're right. I didn't realize. I know. I spoke too soon. Well, I've given them room to... Now we can... I mean, that's true in marriage. It's true in ministry. That's true in every human relationship. That's why these are leadership lessons. They're profound. other questions?
So you said there are some people who they don't want to take the mantle of leadership because of the responsibility. Have you ever sent somebody like a door director to a different city to pioneer work, and there's already a church there, and then that whole issue is there where like the door director doesn't know, I'm a pioneer pastor, I've only got 3 people coming to my church. This guy across the city, he's got 35, 40 people, but he's not acting like a leader. He's not really taking any responsibility. How does that door director?
Well, leadership and authority doesn't. That doesn't play into it, human responsibility. So I the other night with Brandon got out a map, and I've given him some instruction. We pulled out the map. We have a map of where churches are. And I gave Brandon instruction. Don't locate your church anywhere near those guys' church. We have in big city, Phoenix has, tons and tons of churches. I think there's, 60 churches in Phoenix alone, in the Phoenix metro area. Our rule is the closest you can locate your church building is 2 miles. There must be 2 miles space. But I'm showing Brandon the map. There's only 4 or 5 guys in the whole area. It would be stupid for him to locate 2 miles. I looked at it. It was 2.0001. You're already going to have a fight. You want these guys to give you impact team. You want them to help you. So I gave him some common sense is don't locate your church nearby, and if a guy says, if you got a big city, and you'll get this from time to time, guys will claim that. I claim that Walmart. You can never outreach there, even though. Yeah, that's a bit foolish, but he would be foolish to come in. That's common sense, right? To avoid a conflict. And number two is Brandon. I'm giving in you're going there, and you're not there to be in charge. That's the other problem that guys get in, and by golly, I'm here, and it irritates me. I hate when guys put into them because of where they're from. We're superior. I do not want any of you that get sent out. Don't ever tell them we're from Prescott, so we're the best, and so now you're gonna upset the apple cart in the name of Prescott. Don't ever do that. I hate that. That's carnal and fleshly. We don't do that. So it's not necessary for somebody to, in the normal circumstance. But in some circumstances, then there does come a need for leadership. But that's something that headship normally appoints and nominates and directs and says. That might be out of need, or that might be because of an area where they don't have something else going on, or et cetera, et cetera. So, but the main thing is that if you go in, you can avoid a lot of fights. A lot of conflict. You're going to be fighting the devil. You're probably going to occasionally have a fight with your wife. Why do you want to fight with all your brothers around about too? That's a bomb. I see guys that go. I saw that guys are missionaries. They're uprooting their whole life. And the moment they arrived, they spent the entire time there fighting. In conflict with everybody. We've had guys who we've had to say, you're coming home. I know we said you'll be there at least 4 years. No, you're coming home now. Because we've had enough. All you do is fight with people. And that's a shame. They altered their whole destiny because they couldn't grasp principles of leadership. Somebody has to be in charge, and that's not something that you campaign for. You don't get to be in charge because you plot. We had, and all these things we had to step in years gone by. We had to make a rule. You cannot have an area-wide anything without permission, because you get guys who, I'm doing an area-wide discipleship, and they're sending a letter they want. So he's running 3 people, but what he wants is leadership. So he wants everybody to come to his building, and he's gathered now. I'm having area-wide, but the problem is then the next week, but a guy sent out another letter saying, I'm having a statewide, I'm going to have a nation, what, universe-wide? And we finally said, no, you can't do that. You can't invite people not from your church to think because of this issue. They think they can jockey for. If they trick enough people into coming, they'll be the de facto. And there are guys who it's astounding that they make statements, I'm in charge. Like, says who? And that's just dumb. And so they spend their whole time, instead of getting on with getting people saved, making disciples and planting churches. And that doesn't make sense.
Pastor, in our group, I really like to, even, I mean, songs we're going to do and song ideas, like themes and different things like that. Like, I really like the guys and girls, well, used to be girls, to get involved in what we do, you know what I mean? Like deciding what songs and themes and et cetera. Is that, I mean, I don't feel like I'm passing the buck in a sense, right? Is that smart?
No, it's involvement. And yeah, so involving other people. So the reverse of that is the guy who, it's my way or the highway, you'll do only what I like. Hey, I got an idea. No, we're never going to do that, you know? So we had in a band, we had four men and Lisa in the band that I was in, and two of us were very, God really helped us to write songs that lasted. The third guy was tremendous at finding covers to do that were obscure and nobody would know, and very musical, very, very helpful. And the fourth guy that, he tried and he wanted to write songs, but rarely were they any good. So, but if we didn't involve him, then he would have pouted and fought, and his wife would have pushed him and caused problems. So we worked around it. We worked around it. Yeah, okay, we'll work on your song. Then we modified them sometimes and shortened them and made suggestions, but we included, and I made sure in the song, the set list, that we included his songs, you know, from time to time, because that was wise. That would be foolish to not do that.
Okay.
Right? To get involvement, yeah. And so, let me just say, I didn't say, on the principle of leadership, of you being under somebody, I think God intends at some point for you to have bad leaders. This doesn't go well sometimes. Like, this guy, he doesn't know what he's doing. That's good for you to say, how can I be a blessing? Instead of, how can I fight? And that might be you. Everybody else on the band says, Good. Somebody else. Now's your chance to learn.
Let's say you're the guy in charge and you have people under you that they don't want to, they haven't learned this principle. How do you take it? What do you do?
Well, again, in general, is that's how you learn your communication skills. And so, because again, you're talking, I have pastored now, what is this? This is 2014. So I've pastored now 28 years. In 28 years, I can count probably on one hand the number of people that I would say those people were evil. They were really bad to the core of their being. In 28 years, and think about it, I've come across hundreds and thousands of people. So very few people are, generally they have all kinds of issues. So what my point is, most people communicating correctly will vastly improve your chances of being able to do that, of resolving it. And then let's say that you come, so you've tried to communicate wisely, you've listened to their side, you've humbled yourself and received, and it just comes down to they're just not going to flow. Well, then even then, there's a way to communicate that without being, it doesn't have to be, you are the Antichrist, I hate your guts, and I hope you rot with worms from the inside, goodbye. You know, obviously there comes a point where there are people who they're just not flowing. It's like, this is not going to work, is it? Right? I know you don't want to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable. I don't like fighting with you. You're not happy. Maybe you should think of another ministry. If you do that, I would not be upset with you. And allow that. You can come. There are people that you can say, let's part, you know, be friends and let's both do something for God. And that sometimes is workable. And then of course sometimes it's not possible. So you have to have to have the involvement of headship. But the point is, this is how you learn. I don't get involved in every little decision of your band and your drama and, you know, children's ministry. There's a whole bunch of things. I have no clue what's going on. So, would it get run better if I had somebody who already knew leadership principles? Sure. But that's how you learn. What we're about is we're not just about getting a job done. We're about raising men. So what we can do tonight. Tonight we're planting 3 couples at once. That makes 5 in 1 year that we've planted from our church. That's what we're about. Now, anytime you do that, that means you have somebody else who might come into ministry who doesn't know as much, and that's acceptable to us. So you gotta work it out. Steven?
Say for instance, in like the what are some of the spiritual repercussions of people not you could say getting along or going with the leadership as far as bands, dramas, you know, there's that tension, there's that conflict. That's not just isolated events. Does that play out in the overall purpose that we're involved in? You know, dominion or soul winning?
Yeah, sure. Sure, that's why it's important. So, obviously, if you have a guy who, and we've had concert directors that everybody in the whole place was in conflict with him. That's not a good sign, right? So, but then there you have, good Lord, how many ministries do we have? How many bands, dramas, all different ministries? It's highly possible that there's conflict in any, not one of them on any given night. So I don't think God is held hostage. But then you have people who it's just a constant in their ministry. This can't be resolved. The first band I was in, it's like we fought every practice. And out of practice, it just was a constant fight. It's like, this is not working. Man, let's do something else in life. Let's go and we went off, and one of the guys I was in the band with, we went off and did something else, and they did something else, and it worked much better. So sure, it can. You know, that's why it's important. What we do is important. But on the other hand, is you gotta have the balance. That's important, but I don't think God is held hostage. God's pulling his hair out in heaven. How can anybody get saved tonight? You guys said a mean word during practice. We're dead. We're doomed. So God's, he remembers our frame, that we are dust.
So how do you identify and deal with the ones that are truly evil?
How do you... Yeah. So, that evil falls in different categories. Genuinely, they're really evil people. Obviously, we've had people who are pedophiles. They would fall in that category. People who are just some bizarre sexual thing, a rapist, unrepentant, there's something broken there. I can't fix that, because you're a danger to somebody else. But as far as, and then you have people who, there's been numbers of people who, in their rebellion, they're causing dissension. It's just not workable. You hate the pastor. How's that going to work? Right? Why do you want to torment yourself and go to church where you disagree with the pastor or you hate the pastor? I don't think that's workable for either of us. So that's easy. And then some of those people, thank God, then they see the light, and we can work that out on later time. So very, very few genuinely evil people. So let me just throw in, this is a 2-for-1 lesson. In this chapter, there's actually just something interesting, not related to the lesson content, but doing this lesson is, there's 2 things I want to point out of this. And that is, number one, is I've taught you in doing sermons, in there's value in doing series. One of the values of having a series is, when you have no inspiration, you know where to get some. Okay? So, I finished my sermons, my Sunday school, a bunch of business I had, and just before lunch yesterday, it's like, I have to have a serious man, and I had no inspiration. There was nothing that God had been speaking to me about, and so, but I want to do serious men, and so, I have a series, and again, I've been really taking our time, we've been doing this over several years, and the value of that was, I was able, we're up to chapter 11, and so, I'm going to get something out of chapter 11, by golly. So, that's helpful. That's a little lesson for you. Then, secondly, is you will find in the books of the Bible that there are books of lists. And many guys will just skip over that because it's boring and because you stumble over pronouncing the names. The Bible says all Scripture is profitable. So, if you look at that, and as I went back and looked, I saw that my lesson in lesson 18 was an overall of all of these things, and in this case I took out a section and tried to get my, what's going on in that little section? What would be the key issue? And when it said that he was overseer, it said leadership. And then I was able to work from there. So those are two simple little lessons I want you to remember. It is that having a series is helpful, and don't overlook books or chapters of lists, because there's good stuff in there. Okay? Any other questions while I'm passing those around? See or no?
Pastor, I think one of the big issues for me is confrontation, because I used to be so confrontational. And so you think it's a mistake to not want to confront issues because it's going to have to be worked out?
Yeah, confrontation is messy. That's true. But that's true in general, and it's never healthy. You get people in marriage, they have serious conflicts, but they don't talk about it because it's uncomfortable. It's going to take work. And that's true in any human relationship, but confrontation has to happen. Mm-hmm. But again, you can do confrontation the wisest possible way to bring a resolution.
So when do you just get the axe out? And
get the axe.
Speaking of confrontation in like a band or something, or drum, whatever it might be, like Nate's talking about, how do you know? I mean, there's just some stuff not that doesn't need to be messed with. That, I mean, how do you know to differentiate? Like, okay, if it's affecting the whole band, then it's like, okay, this needs to be confronted. If it's just a personality issue, maybe, well, it's just a personality issue, let it be.
Yeah.
You know, because some stuff probably, I mean, sometimes can you cause more damage by confronting something that really didn't need to be?
Yeah, and that's... That is, I mean, simply taking a few moments in your mind to ask, is this a big deal or is this just irritating to me?
Yeah.
Is it irritating or is it damaging? Mm. Right? Are other people, are they? And that's often true in the church, is that there are things, you know, we don't police. Presbyterian, our style of leadership is not policing. You know, just simply going around. You know, is there anything going wrong in your life? Is there anything going wrong? How you doing? Is something going wrong? You going wrong? Anything you need sorting out? You know, there's not enough time in the day. But, and so there are things like, you know, yeah, I wish that hadn't happened. That's dumb. That's irritating. Okay, all right. Okay, now, all right. Now these people are upset. They're going to leave. Okay, well, we're not going to tolerate that now. At that point, no, you're not going to do this. New converts? Very quickly we get involved. You will not. Right? So yeah, I think damage or upset as a whole. And again, if you can point that out to people and their partner, again, most people don't want to be jerks. Right? And if you wake up in the morning and you think, by golly, it's my dream today to be a jerk. Right? And most of us would hate to think that everybody else, when they hear our name, go, jerk. Right? And so if you can point out, you know what, when you said that and you did that and the people quit, and they said they quit because you, I know you don't want to do that. Right? Or you could be, what kind of moron would you try that? See how you go. Very good, guys. Okay, that's all I got.